In the beginning.
Nope, that's the wrong story.
It. Oh, sorry.
In those days.
In those days.
In those days.
Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that a census should be taken across the entire Roman Empire.
And that was a lot of people.
Well, it was the first census while Quirinius was the governor of Syria.
Wow. Of course. I like Quirinius. You know, he hated censuses. Sensei? What's the plural of that?
Every man was to go to his hometown to be registered.
And so Joseph went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David.
Because he was of the house and line of David.
Wait, you mean that David?
You mean the one that killed the giant David?
You mean the King David?
Yes, that David.
And he went up to be registered with Mary.
Who he was pledged to be married to.
And she was great with child.
Was that Jesus?
No spoilers, man.
And the time came for her to give birth.
To Jesus.
Shh. And there she gave birth to her firstborn, a son.
Who was Jesus?
That's my line.
They wrapped him in swaddling clothes
and laid him in a manger
because there was no room for them in the inn.
The Christmas story as you've never seen or heard it before. It's a delight to have each of you with us today, whether this is your first time or whether you've been part of Grace Pillars Church for years or decades. And the Christmas story is central to it all. Let me ask you, have you ever encountered someone or formed a first impression of someone only to find out later that you were remarkably off base? Has it ever been a judgment you made that was costly? My wife and I have some friends from an earlier era in life, and the wife is a dear, delightful lady. But when we first met a few years ago, many years ago, in fact, I was not a fan. She seemed aloof, rather stuck up. She had no time for young men, and she seemed rather distant from all of the young ladies. I thought that she was rather pompous. She was strangely quiet. She was rather judgmental of other people. Little did I know that I was the one who was making snap and false judgments. Turns out that she is one of the most delightful ladies that we know. A true friend, full of wisdom, unfailingly kind, patient with other people. The problem was that I was too far away. Getting up close changed my perspective. She's a far different person than my first impression indicated. Christmas begs us not to make that same mistake. Luke 2 in our Bibles presents the classic Christmas story. Most of you are familiar with it to some degree. The first 7 verses detail the story of Jesus' birth, and the next 13 verses in Luke chapter 2 detail the significance of why it matters. Tonight, we're going to look at the birth. This Sunday, in 36 hours or so, we're going to look at its significance. We're journeying through the first part of Luke's gospel here at Grace, not just in the month of December, but also this winter. We'd love to have you join us. Those first 5 verses in Luke chapter 2 present much detail, history about Jesus' birth. Maybe you've heard it. We're told about the Roman emperor. We're told about the Syrian governor. We're told about a mandatory census. We're told about a requirement to go back to your ancestral hometown to register for that census. We're told about a man named Joseph, who lived way up in Nazareth of Galilee, but had to travel all the way down to Bethlehem in Judea so that he could register. Oh, and he took his fiancée, Mary, with him. They were soon to be married, of course, and it was a good idea for her to go with him for reasons, among others, that it was not so great to stay back with family. Why all this historical background? Why all the detail in Luke chapter 2? Well, because Luke was not just a medical doctor, he was also a historian. And he wanted his readers to understand that Christianity is a historical faith. This is what he wrote at the very beginning of his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In other words, these things actually happened. So why does it matter? If you look at the various religions of the world, you'll find that overwhelmingly, they are founded on beliefs that cannot be verified or investigated. You know, there was a personal dream. There was a private vision. There was a secret revelation. Look at Buddhism or Islam or various parts of Hinduism or all kinds of pagan worldviews. Many of their key claims are things that we simply cannot examine. I don't mean scientifically examine. I mean examine historically. They didn't happen with witnesses. There's little corroboration, very little evidence. Christianity and its details are different. And that includes its origins and includes its central figure. The birth of Jesus is a very historical claim, as Luke writes. Luke, in fact, almost begs his readers, his hearers, to investigate. If these events didn't really happen in history, then we're wasting our time, Luke says. And so did the first followers of Jesus. Peter, a disciple, later an apostle, a hero and a goat within the narrative of Jesus, said as much. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, 2 Peter 1:16. To put it in other words, Luke didn't write once upon a time. He wrote, this happened in space and time. This is history. Christianity, friends, is not a fairy tale. It's a historical claim, and whether it actually happened should matter greatly to you. Now the up-close and personal part of the story. Mary, Joseph's fiance, traveling partner, is pregnant. She's great with child, nearing delivery. They arrive in Bethlehem. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 2, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Or as the old translations say, there was no room in the inn. All these details about a baby are fascinating, but many of them are lost on us because it was a very different time and culture. We're going to talk a bit more about that this Sunday. But for now, let's just observe several things. First, Jesus, as an infant baby, was virtually mummified and then placed in an animal feeding trough. Not exactly royal treatment, huh? Second, the Airbnb where they stayed, maybe the residence of a relative, was short on rooms and short on beds. Not fun. Third, this isn't an ideal place for them to stay during a season of their lives, let alone the season that brought the delivery and birth of their child to an inexperienced first-time mother. Not exactly extended stay Israel. So if you've ever stayed multiple nights at the same place, which was less than ideal, you can probably relate to this. I remember a place that our family stayed a few years ago, a hotel that didn't turn out to be quite like I wanted it to be. And I've not stopped hearing about that ever since. All these verses beg the question, what child is this? See, Luke writes about the unique birth of a baby. But what child is this? What kind of boy, what kind of later man would this be? And of all the questions that we could ask on a Christmas Eve like this, this might be the very most important. I want to propose to you tonight three possibilities. and tell you that eventually you're going to have to decide which it is. What child is this? Who was he? And much of your answer depends upon how closely or far away your zoom lens is. First option, is he subhuman? If we only look at the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2, that might be your reasonable conclusion. It looks like this baby here is just an accident of a broken, brutal world. Here's a young girl who gets pregnant, and her fiancé denies being the father. And it looks rather improbable that he's telling the truth. We're skeptical. It's also possible that she's hiding something very embarrassing, maybe even assault with another man. In any case, she's pregnant. She's poor. She's a shame and a stigma to her extended family. And now Joseph shuffles her off to Bethlehem to make sure that the IRS has its details so that they can be taxed before a shotgun wedding is planned soon after. And this poor baby, remember, is placed in an animal feeding trough. If this happened today, the details suggest to us that we should just get rid of the baby. Unexpected. Sounds unwanted. Maybe they were unable to appropriately care for the baby. What an inconvenience. What a long-term drain this child would be. And in much of our history, in many parts of the world, this baby would be seen as subhuman. Biologically human, yes. Possessing personhood, maybe. But worthy of care? Many people would say, no. Here's yet another poor baby who's going to require resources, who's going to add to our carbon footprint, who's going to get drafted into the mob resistance in his country, who's going to be a burden to the planet, just another hungry mouth, another unwanted child burdening the world. It's a sad story. He's part of the underclass. In terms of worth, very little. Subhuman. For any honorable human, this wasn't just humbling, this was humiliating. That's option one. Option two, that he's just human. Option one, that he's subhuman. Option two, that he's just human. If you look further in Luke chapter 2, if you expand out a bit, you might reach this conclusion. He's certainly human. In fact, he's kind of a model boy. He's dutiful with his chores. He listens to his parents. He performs religious duties. He even shows all kinds of aptitude for the great questions of life. In fact, he even shows a little bit of rebellion. He ditches his parents and stays longer at the temple and amazes the people with his questions. In fact, this is the kind of boy to be proud of. This is the kind of son to say, that's my boy. He checks off almost all of the boxes that we have. A well-mannered, teachable, curious, middle-class son, because we all think that we're middle-class. But in the final analysis here, that Jesus isn't fundamentally different than the rest of us, not particularly special. He might grow up to be a teacher, to be an example, to be a guide, but he's 100% human, just like us, nothing more in this option. He's a good representative of you and of me. Admirable, he's appreciated, he's maybe even appealing, but he's still trapped in our same old reality, our same old ignorance. See, that Jesus can relate to us, but he can't deliver us, he can't rescue us, he can't save us. He's just human. What about option three? That he's more than human. Notice I said more than human, not less than human. Because in Luke's gospel, in the whole Bible, it's made very clear that Jesus is fully human. He could identify with us. The question for our curiosity on a night like this is, was he more than that? Was Jesus human plus something? We all know about the baby in the manger, cute and helpless. But do we really know what child is this? Because if you've ever been around babies, you realize they don't stay cute and helpless for very long. When we move beyond the simple birth, we see all kinds of unexpected evidence unfold. When we widen out the story and look further in Luke chapter 2 or go back to Luke chapter 1, we see stunning evidence and stunning scenes. This baby is described as evidence of God's favor. Is that said of you? He's called Son of the Most High. Is that your description? He will inherit the throne of David. He will reign as king forever. He will bring light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death. Which means that this baby is no ordinary baby. Sure, he had a humble birth, but it's hard to view him as subhuman. Sure, he looked rather ordinary, but it's difficult to view him as simply human. There's something about this Jesus that's revolutionary, that's unique, that's superior, dare we say it, that's divine. What child is this? We should ask. Some child indeed, we should answer. In a few minutes, you're going to go home. You're going to eat food. You're going to sing songs. You're going to light candles. You're going to open presents. Remember this. We're not celebrating tonight, tomorrow, some cute fairy tale. We're remembering a thunderbolt from heaven. That God intervened in space and time, in our world, on our planet, and we can never be the same. That is, if we answer the question, what child is this, correctly? Subhuman? Just human? Or more than human? And if he's more than human, then you and I owe it to him to find out who he is, how we live, what he's done, and why we matter. Because that is what makes his presence on earth so special. Dr. Luke says you ought to choose option 3. As a pastor in our day wrote, you will never be able to fathom how God could become man. But when you believe that he did, you will not find it difficult to understand his claims or his miracles or his resurrection. Everything else in the New Testament revolves around this one miracle. If God became man in Jesus, then it all begins to fit. Because once you see him up close, once you get to know him, you will realize that snap judgments and first impressions just don't cut it. This child is something, someone else indeed. He's more than most people could ever imagine. He is God in the flesh. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who gives, a God who shows, a God who loves. Thank you that at Christmas we don't just remember an interesting fairy tale, but we read about history. We read about a baby who came and grew up and lived and died and rose again. We live about something that is rooted in our world, on our planet, a God who can relate with us. But a God who can save us too. Thank you for Jesus. I pray that anyone who is here tonight and has thought that Christmas is just a cute holiday and that Jesus was just a cute baby would walk away saying, what if he's number 3? What if he's more than human? What if he's God in the flesh? Thank you for the reminder. This and each year, may we not be the same when we consider who he is. In Jesus' name, amen.